Hear the Gospel of our Saviour, Christ according to St. Mark, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 27.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise again on the third day. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, I pray that you would speak through your word tonight, and I pray that you would encourage us and direct us and give us grace to become more like you. Amen.
Amen.
Please take a seat. So St. James in this first reading is talking about the problem of the tongue. Now some folks have a very idealistic picture of the early church, where the early church was the body of people who lived the faith out to perfection, and we are all the ones that came later and made the great mistakes. The fact is, it wasn't always really like this at all. You only have to read a letter like 1 Corinthians, or indeed the letter of James, to see just how human the early church could be, especially when it came to how they spoke to each other. Great minds, they say, discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, and small minds discuss people. And this particular set of New Testament first century churches that James was writing to had their fair share of small-minded people. They talked about each other and tore each other apart with their tongues. And what was the case for the first century church has sadly been the case all the way through church history. Not in every case, but it has been the case. And one example is the great church father Augustine. I'm not putting him forward as an example of someone who was a gossip, but this is what he did when he invited people to dinner. They'd sit down and there would be a sign on the wall just behind the table. And the sign would say this: "Let him who takes pleasure in mauling the lives of the absent know that his own is not such as to fit him to sit at this table." So James's words that Karen read to us are about how difficult it is to control this deadly organ, the tongue. James tells us that there are three main characteristics of the tongue. The first is that although it is physically very small, the tongue is very powerful. It has the ability, through what we say, to set the direction of our lives. James says it's a bit like the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship. The way you and I speak can determine the outcome of our lives. The opinions and attitudes articulated by that little muscle in our mouths can exert much more influence than we would ever imagine. The way we use this little instrument will often determine the number of friends we have, the degree to which we're trusted, and even the doors that will either open or close to us. will be down to this little member, down to the way that we communicate. So the tongue may be a very small part of our body, but it's tremendously powerful. That's the first thing to note. What you say, how you speak, how you engage with people can have a huge impact on how your life turns out. The second thing is that the tongue is tremendously dangerous. It can do untold damage. James says in verse 5, commenting on the effects of the tongue, think about what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Our words may seem like nothing, we may not pay much heed to them half the time, but they can have a devastating effect on others. Jim Burns, in the book The Youth Builder, I don't read many youth work books, I'm sad to say, but I have actually looked at this one, and he makes a comment about the effects of criticism, which I think holds true for all ages. He says this, and you've heard this, he says, for every negative comment made to you, you need to hear 9 positive comments to undo the damage of that one single negative comment. So our words can do untold damage. Moving on now to verse 6, we find James here describing the tongue as a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. John Calvin, trying to explain that opening phrase about the tongue being a world of evil among the parts of the body, suggests that the tongue is the part of our body which carries in it the sin and the corruption of our hearts. It's our tongue. As he puts it, a slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. It's our tongues that reveal our selfishness, our anger, and our duplicity. And that's why James says it's a world of evil among our hearts, because it embodies or it expresses what's in our heart. The rest of verse 6 is a little difficult to explain, but the gist of it is that what we choose to speak with our tongues, if it is negative and sinful, has a corrupting effect on us and others. Those with an evil tongue bring destruction on themselves and others. And behind that destruction, notes James, is the influence of hell itself. And we don't have to go very far to think about how that has panned out in history. Just think of the rhetoric of Adolf Hitler and the effects that kind of speech were to have. So James said he doesn't spare our feelings. So it's a rather embarrassing text to preach on, actually, because in some ways it's so negative about human beings. I think it's true. I think it's accurate what's being said, but it's difficult to hear these things about ourselves. And James really doesn't spare our feelings. He calls the tongue a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, what is he referring to when he says the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison? I think we wouldn't be very far wrong if we said that it was gossip he was talking about. Nowhere is the poisonous nature of our speech so evident as when we gossip. And what is gossip? It's simply, it's talk about a person, true or not, showing them in a bad light. That's it, put very simply. It's talk about a person, true or not, showing them in a bad light. And I want to suggest this evening that there are two types of gossip as there are two types of poison. Both are equally deadly. First, like quick-acting poison, there's a certain type of gossip that once you've conveyed it, it has the immediate effect of destroying the witness or the reputation of another person. That's the fast-acting poison. When you convey that kind of gossip, you can literally destroy someone's character in someone else's eyes. And the other type, the slow-acting poison, works like this. It may take a long time for it to kill, but it's simply the drip, drip, drip effect of you saying negative things about a particular person. Maybe you're not saying very much on each single occasion, but if you keep saying it, if you keep saying it, if you keep saying it, it has the same effect. And innuendo, all kinds of communication. And God hates it because it not only destroys the lives of other people, but it pollutes the character of the person who indulges in it. It pollutes their character. This leads me to the final characteristic of the tongue. The tongue is very small, but very revealing. The way we talk about things, the things we talk about, reveal our hearts in a way that nothing else will. A writer called Bruce Barton once wrote, "For good or ill, your conversation is your advertisement. Every time you open your mouth, you let people look into your mind. The tongue functions like a thermometer. It shows our spiritual temperature. If somehow your speech is bad, if you're critical and gossipy, if you're obsessed by unsavory subjects, if you're negative, then that says something about your spiritual condition. In the same way, a positive use of the tongue is an equally good indicator of how close you are to God. In my book," he says, "Christians who are most to be admired are those who refuse to be drawn into character assassination." Those are the Christians most to be admired. Now, I spent a long time talking about the downside of the tongue. There's a lot to it, isn't there? How destructive it is, how uncontrollable it is. Yet that isn't the ultimate message I need to give out. What we all need to hear more than anything else is how we can tame the tongue. And let me leave you with these five biblically-based suggestions for controlling our speech. And remember, this is not just to do with controlling gossip. It's also to do with how we generally use our tongue. Suggestion number one, be quick to listen, but slow to speak. One of the many problems we have with the tongue is that we speak. I mean, I'm really guilty of this, so I'm not standing sort of wagging a finger. But we speak without thinking. We sometimes say the first thing that comes into our mind without really allowing it to go through any kind of filtering process. Have you ever had that moment? You said something about, I bet, and your hand goes through your mouth. It is like you want to stop from getting out, but it's too late. The horse has bolted. But the Bible suggests that we need to be anxious we needn't be so anxious to speak. Rather, we should develop the habit of really listening to what's being said to us, so that the conversations, you really do develop the habit of listening. And by the way, all these suggestions, they don't work as a single one-off thing. These ways of being have to become habits. And when we train ourselves to respond in these kinds of ways, then we will start to see change. But we really need to make listening to others a habit. Abraham Lincoln, referencing this urge to be always speaking, said this, I'm sure you all know this quote, "It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt." And I think there really is a lot of truth in that. And from a slightly different angle, another American president, Calvin Coolidge, said, "I've never been hurt by anything I've never said." So many double negatives in that sentence, but I've never been hurt by anything I've never said. And Proverbs 10 verse 19 sums up the problem with being very quick to speak. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. So suggestion one, be slow to speak, but be quick to listen. Suggestion two, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. By the way, this sermon is not rocket science. Okay? We all know this. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Roman Catholic theology has identified and given a name to virtually every sin that human beings are capable of. And on that list, for instance, you have the sin of speaking an untruth about someone in order to damage or destroy their reputation. Okay? But interestingly, in Catholic moral theology, there's also the sin of speaking the truth about somebody in order to destroy their reputation. The Catechism puts it like this: "This commandment, not to bear false witness, forbids not only false testimony, but also the detestable vice and practice of detraction, a pestilence which is the source of innumerable and calamitous evils." To understand well the nature of this sin of detraction, we must know that reputation is injured not only by calumniating the character, but also by exaggerating the faults of others. "He who gives publicity to the secret sin of any man in an unnecessary place or time, or before persons who have no right to know, is also rightly regarded as a detractor and evil speaker, if his revelation seriously injures the other's reputation." So those examples of truth-telling were both defined as sins because they had in them the element of malice, the desire to let the other person know exactly what this person is like. I understand that. The attitude that God wants us to have when we speak about other people, unless there's a very particular necessity to do otherwise, is to say nothing if there isn't anything good to say, just to say nothing. Suggestion 3, where there's gossip, don't let it go unchallenged. Be brave enough to say, this isn't on. Or do you know this as a fact? Suggestion 4, when we're in a situation where we're talking about others, we need to be always asking ourselves this question, am I gossiping when I, when I take a conversation in this direction, am I gossiping? And believe it or not, there's a way you could find out, very straightforward way. The acronym THINK, T-H-R-H, I-N-K, THINK. Firstly, is it true? Is what I'm saying actually true beyond all shadow of a doubt? I remember hearing one theologian who I, to a very large part admire, but he said, did you hear, and he named this other famous theologian, I hear he might be having an affair. I hear. Didn't know. So firstly, unless you absolutely know that something is true, don't communicate it. It doesn't even mean to say, if you know it's true, that gives you license to communicate, but certainly if you don't know for a fact that it's true, beyond all doubt, do not communicate it. Secondly, is it helpful, will it benefit the person you're talking about to have this bit of information? Will that be good for the person you're talking to? Will it be a good thing for the person you're talking about that somebody else has this bit of information? Will it help the reputation of the church by you saying such and such a thing? If the answer to those questions is no, then don't say it. Don't say it. Is it inspiring? Will what you've just said make it easier for your listener to care for the person that you just spoke about? Will it be easy for you after your conversation to say and do this, to say, shall I now pray for so-and-so? Will it be easy to do that? And then this is a key one, N, is it necessary? This is so vital. Does the person I really need to know the information that I'm passing on, will I be doing them or the body of Christ a real disservice if I don't tell them? If that's not the case, then you don't need to say it. And these are really challenging things, because I'm not standing 10 foot above everybody else. These are really challenging things for every single one of our lives. And especially if we've been hurt, it's all the more, a motivation to want to say. And yet the challenge is not to, in many cases. And then finally, is it kind? Is what we're saying demonstrative of a kindness? Or is there an element of malice in what we're saying? That's a brief idiot's guide to the question, how do I know if I'm gossiping? Okay, think. My final suggestion about taming the tongue is a positive one. Hooray, we're now in the clear blue sky area of positivity. Okay, no more negative comments. We've majored on the damage the tongue can do, but we need to know that the tongue can also be an amazing instrument of good. The Bible says, reckless words pierce like a sword. I can remember one person saying something to me, and I don't know if you ever had this experience, but it felt like, literally felt like being punched in the gut. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. It also says, pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Have your words on occasions been healing? Have they been encouraging? Have they been uplifting? One of the surest ways of taming your tongue is to train it to say good and encouraging words every day. not mechanically or insincerely. You don't want to be doing it insincerely. People can see that, and it ends up having the opposite effect. But train it to bring genuine compassion and not judgment. Train your tongue to bring hope and not despondency. Train it to applaud the positive and not to glory in the negative. Train your tongue to be like that. And most of all, remember this, and I want to close with this. God didn't put people in your life for your entertainment or to hone up your conversational skills. It's one way of putting gossip. Or to inspire the worst from you. God put them in your lives for you to love them. And the love I'm thinking of was the pattern of Jesus Almighty. He had a deep compassion, and how he acted contradicted all the shared habits around him, all the shared speech habits around him of denigration, mockery, vicious anger, and duplicity, which can mark human relationships. But even more than that, he died for those sins so that his resurrection grace could transform yours and my speech and make us healers, encouragers, forgivers, and enablers of the good in people's lives. So, this, ultimately, it's not a sermon about morality. This is not a sermon where I'm telling you, try harder. I'm saying that Jesus died for the very things that he wants to eradicate from your life. He died for those things. And there is a grace that has come out of the resurrection that will allow us to live differently and to be all of those positive things to other people. So let's leave behind, and I mean this, let's leave behind a pattern of negative speech where this is true of our own behavior. Let us leave behind a pattern of negative speech, and let us walk in the manner of our crucified and risen Savior. Amen.